The First Testament lesson today comes from the Psalms, book of Psalm, and we are in Psalm 24. Please listen to what God is saying to our world today. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it, for he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The word of the Lord.
We continue our study in the Beatitudes. We are now in, once again, Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The word of the Lord. He needed a slogan. He needed a catchy phrase. He needed something that would get buyers to purchase his product over the others. The year was 1881, and a guy named Harley, not Harley Davidson, just a guy named Harley, had this wonderful product, and he knew it was good. In fact, he believed that it was better than all the other products, similar products out there, but he couldn't figure it out. Now, it was interesting. He knew his product was as good or better because he had had the competition chemically analyzed before he created his product, so he knew his was better. He knew that the other competing products were full of impurities, just sort of loaded with impurities. And he began to wonder, though, about his product. So what he did was he sent some of his product off to the same lab to be tested, and it came back that his product only had 0.56% impurities. The others had far more. And so he began just to think about it and think about it. And in 1881, in some brilliant light bulb defining moment, one of the great advertising slogans of all time was created. Ivory soap, 99.44% pure. And it worked. And Ivory soap took off because everybody wanted to have soap that was 99.44% pure. Now, I offer that because I want us to hold on to that sense of purity, meaning that there is only a slight amount of impurities in it, because that is perhaps the best way to think about the word pure here in pure in heart. That what Jesus says is that those people who have a 99.44% pure heart are those who will see God. Now, I realize, though, while that's helpful, right? To think of that as purity, no imperfections, no impurities. It still doesn't help us with what it means to be pure in heart. So in order to understand this, what we need to do is once again jump in our way, way back biblical time machine and go to that hillside that Cindy talked about a minute ago where Jesus is teaching and sit among these Galilean Jews and hear what they hear through their culture and their tradition. And we would find two things. The first is that heart in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic has nothing to do with the affections. No one would say, oh, look, I heart Jesus. You know, it has nothing to do with love, you know, that kind of loving someone else. The heart, interestingly enough, it is not the seat of affections, it is the seat of decision making. The heart is where one made one's decisions about what to do and how to do them. So you might talk about someone having a wise heart, meaning they make wise decisions, or a foolish heart, that they make foolish decisions. So heart then is about making appropriate decisions. The second thing that we would discover is that as soon as Jesus says blessed, or there's wonderful news for the pure in heart, I would argue that everybody sitting on that hillside, their minds would immediately go to Psalm 24. Why is that? Well, first, it's because Psalm 24 at its heart is about those who have clean hands and pure hearts. That this is Jesus' language of a pure heart is code for Psalm 24. And people would know Psalm 24 because it is what's called a psalm of ascent. That once a year, at least, people from Galilee would travel down to Jerusalem to go to the temple to offer up their temple offering, to offer up an annual sacrifice. And as they were coming up the steps, and I want you to sort of picture this, and I apologize, I'm going to turn my backs to you right now. This is the psalm that they would say. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in God's holy place? They would speak this as they went up the steps. And the answer is, those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and who do not swear deceitfully. And what the people would understand that to mean is those who are going to ascend the hill of the Lord are those whose lives reflect Torah, who reflect the law of Moses, who reflect loving God and loving neighbor. Because again, this language of those who do not lift up their souls to what is false, who do not swear deceitfully, refers to those who follow and are obedient to the law, are obedient to loving God and loving neighbor. And so, when Jesus says, the pure in heart, what he's saying is those who are pure in heart are those whose decisions, heart, and actions, hands, reflect the love of God and neighbor. They reflect what it is that God calls them to be and decide and do. And so that's the first part of this, is to be pure in heart, is to have your decisions and your actions be 99.44% in alignment with the law of God, in alignment with loving God and loving neighbor. But that brings us then to the second part of the Beatitude, and that is the wonderful news. The wonderful news is that when someone does that, when someone's choices and actions are 99.44% in alignment with loving God and loving neighbor, with Torah, then they get to see God. Now again, what in the world does that mean? Well, for these people seated out in front of Jesus, it comes right back once again to Psalm 24. Remember, they have clean hands and a pure heart, and they have come up into the presence of God, thinking about Bethany's sermon last week, to the seat of God, where God is seated in the temple waiting to receive God's people. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. See, this coming into the presence of God is seeking to see God, meaning to be fully embraced by God, to comprehend God, to be enfolded in God's love and grace, to be blessed, to be forgiven. To see God is not to physically see God. It is to understand and comprehend the height and the depth and the breadth of God's love for us. And so what Jesus says is that if we work at our decisions and our actions being in alignment with loving God and loving neighbor, that in that moment we will comprehend God's infinite love and grace and forgiveness and mercy for us. It's what they sought going to the temple. But that leaves us with one other question that Cindy sort of raised in when she was talking about spiritual practices. And that is, okay, it's easy to talk about having our lives 99.44% in alignment with loving God and loving neighbor. But how do we do that? How do we do that? The answer came to me this week as I was fooling with one of my cameras. It has to do with the metaphor, the image for me has to do with photography. One of the interesting things about my family of origin is my father's father, before the First World War, worked for the United States Geological Survey and was one of the first people to go out and survey the Appalachians. Okay, and one of the things he did was he took his camera. My grandfather was an early adopter. Anything that was new, he had to have. And so he had to have this film camera, not one you put the plates in, but a film camera. And so he would go out and took these marvelous pictures of these families in the Appalachians who'd, one, never seen a camera and never seen a picture of themselves. But the thing about that camera was it was all manual. You had to decide how much light came into the camera. You had to decide what your film speed would be. You had to manually focus it very carefully in order to get the right picture and the right depth and make sure everyone was in focus. Everything is manual. But what doing it manually did was it ensured that you got a great picture. But today, most of you who do photography understand that everything is automatic. There's actually a little A on many of the cameras that if you put it on, it does everything automatically, including focus. And one of my cameras focuses in 0.02 seconds. In other words, 0.02 of a second, it'll automatically focus. Which is great as long as the camera knows what it's focusing on. And I discovered this when our former associate pastor, Amy Morgan, and I were out shooting the very first series of videos for our Flipping the Classroom Confirmation series. I think we're now on iteration 3 or 4 or something. And we were over by the Rouge and trees and bushes, and so I focused the camera on Amy, and I hit record, and everything seemed to go fine. It was, we did a couple of takes. It was great. Went back, looked in my computer, and what the camera was doing was what you call focus hunting. It would focus on Amy, and then it would focus on the bush, and then focus on Amy, and then it'd focus on a tree, and then it was doing this back and forth, and as my wife Cindy knows me, I just was going crazy because I want things to be perfect, but it wasn't 99.44% perfect focus. See, and that's the way I think of our lives in terms of our choices, in terms of our actions. We know that they're supposed to be 99.44% focused on loving God and loving neighbor. But the problem is that most of us, including yours truly, we have our lives on autofocus. And because we have our lives on autofocus, instead of focusing just on loving God and loving neighbor, our lives go focus hunting. They focus on fear. They focus on what other people think we should do. They focus on what will make us popular. They focus on what will make us rich. They focus on all these other things back and forth. And it makes it almost impossible for us to focus 99.44% of the time on loving God and loving neighbor. So I think what we need to do is we need to take our lives off of autofocus and put them back on manual focus. And to do that, I think we only need to ask ourselves one question on a regular basis. That is, we make choices or we decide what to do, to ask this question: what does love require of me? What does love require of me? When we're deciding on some big decision, when we are going to take some action, we ask that question. And it can work. And I know this because this past week, As I was thinking about this sermon, I actually put it into practice. I'd gone to the grocery store, which is something I do all the time, and I was there at the 7 o'clock in the morning, so I would avoid the crowds. And I had my little push cart and put my groceries in it. Went to the self checkout. And I'm checking myself out, and I was in a hurry, and I had finished checking myself out, and there was a cashier at one of the stations with this huge order of this woman, and so I was in a hurry, and I didn't think to take my basket back with me and put it out with the other baskets. And as I'm starting to walk by this cashier, she goes, "Excuse me, would you mind taking your cart?" And I thought, no, happy to take my cart. And then she says, and not jokingly, "You know those carts don't get put up by themselves." Okay, somehow that just hit me the wrong way. And in my focus hunting here, my first inclination was to say, and I hate to say this, but this is me, "Last time I checked, I don't work for this grocery store." but in that moment, before I said something I regretted, I asked myself, what does love require of me? And in that instant, I began to think about the woman who had said that. Maybe she had had a terrible day. Maybe she had 100 things to do and she was stuck checking out this multi-hundred-dollar order that normally they don't do at that time in the morning. Maybe she had had a bad day. Maybe someone she knew was sick. Suddenly, it asking that question allowed me to shift, to focus. And so, my friends, that is my challenge for you for this week. As you make decisions great and small, as you encounter situations that might tick you off, ask yourself, what does love require of me? And allow your heart to be made pure 99.44% pure, that you might encounter the amazing, gracious love of our wonderful God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, thank you that you desire to encounter us, that you desire to enfold us. Help us to show your love, that we might more and more come into your very presence. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.